with all of you and folks that are still joining online. It's always good to be with you. We are one in spirit in this place, and so welcome. You come to worship the living God. We know that as we gather, He is here with us. And we know He's always with us, right? But He's created our hearts with this gift called worship. And there's this special promise that as we lift up our voices to Him in community, He lets His presence be known in a very special sort of way. And so we come to encounter that, to participate in it. You know, folks at home, this is a call to participate in this gift called worship. We don't come to watch. We don't come to observe. We don't really come to be entertained. We come to participate with lifting high the name of our God and to join in what He's doing in this world. So with all that in mind, let's prepare our hearts for worship with these words from Psalm 46. And this is the translation from the Message. God is a safe place to hide, ready to help when we need Him. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake, before the rush and roar of oceans, the tremors that shift mountains. Jacob, wrestling God, fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. River fountains splash joy, cooling God's city, the sacred haunt of the Most High. God lives here. The streets are safe. God at your service from crack of dawn. Godless nations rant and rave. Kings and kingdoms threaten, but earth does anything He says. Jacob, wrestling God, fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. Attention, all. See the marvels of God. He plants flowers and trees all over the earth, bands war from pole to pole, breaks all the weapons across His knee. Step out of the traffic. Take a long, loving look at me, your high God, above politics, above everything. Jacob, wrestling God, fights for us. God of angel armies protects us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we hear your invitation right here at the beginning of worship when you say, stop everything, step out of the traffic, step out of the frenzy, step out of the rat race, step out of the things that bring you anxiety, and fix your total attention on me, the God of angel armies, the God who has always been in control and is still in control, the God who has always been for us and who is still for us. And so we've come here, O God, for our hearts to be lifted in your presence, to find encouragement in the places of our despair, to find joy in our sadness, to find light in our darkness, to find love in our hatred and division, to find peace, O God, in all the places our heart need to be at rest in you. That's why we come. Because we believe that you are over all and you are in us. And so bring the fullness of your life to life in each one of us as we worship you in this place. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We continue on our journey with Christ, looking at the stories from the Gospels, healing of our own journeys as we follow the steps of Jesus. Luke chapter 6. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. Some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it. After looking around at all of them, he said to him, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Would you pray with me? And Father God, now we turn to your word because we desire to hear from you. We need to hear from you. God, in a world right now where truth is so confused, where we don't seem to know anymore which sources to trust, we know that you and your word have never failed us yet. For you, O God, are truth. You are wisdom, and you are our good guide. And so would you open our ears to hear your voice as you speak to us today. Lord, we ask for your spirit to have free reign on us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all miss the point sometimes. One of my favorite jokes, two muffins were in the oven. One muffin said to the other one, it's getting hot in here. The other one said, oh my gosh, it's a talking muffin. The same to the point. Thank you. A man walks into work late, and the boss says, you should have been here at 8:30. He goes, why? What happened at 8:30? Missing the point. Each time someone's baptized here, which because of this darn year hasn't been for a while, but each time someone's baptized, it never fails. One of our littlest kids comes up to me after service and says, Pastor Jamie, but when do I get to swim in the church pool? And they're ready. Speaking of baptism, I think I've told you this before. Did you know that early on we had this one season when there was just lots and lots of baptisms happening? It was great. And I had somebody come up to me one day, and they said, you know, if we keep baptizing so many people, we're going to not be able to pay our water bill. I've heard of churches going bankrupt for way worse than that. Missing the point. When I was a kid, am I surprised you, I was a little bit competitive. And I remember first grade learning subtraction. And I didn't get the whole subtraction thing, but every time the teacher would pass out the worksheet for the day, my only goal in life was to be the first one to finish it. And so I would just not even look at the problem. I would just start writing numbers frantically as fast as I could, turn my paper over in this dramatic move, slam on the table, and yell out, finished! And by the time I think I turned in my third zero, a teacher called my mom and said, I think Jamie's missing the point of subtraction. One of my favorite missing the point stories, my dear grandma. I love my grandma. And in the last years of her life, she was hard of hearing. And she was in the first stages of dementia, so she was often quite confused. She was living in my parents' house, and so to watch TV with them, they got her these really cool headphones that would go directly to the TV, so she could have as loud as she needed in her own little headset. But I would walk in, and I would say, hi, Mimi, how are you? And she'd say, just a second, Jamie, let me put on my headphones. Every time somebody came to talk to her, she had to have her headphones on first. She couldn't quite get the point that these only worked with the TV, not everybody else. At the heart of today's stories is this issue of missing the point. There are two stories with this common frustration that the religious leaders have with this up-and-coming Rabbi Jesus guy. And in these stories, namely this frustration, is his very loose interpretation, according to them, of how to observe the rules of Sabbath. And so a lot of us are far removed from this culture, from this story, and so we don't miss the point, but we need just a little bit of background on Sabbath this morning. What's it all about? What is the heart of this thing called Sabbath? If you remember God's command that says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do you know where you find that? See, this is why why we're doing this. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's good things to know. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's right up there with have no other gods and do not murder and don't commit adultery and don't steal. Right there, it says keep the Sabbath. And it's kind of a big deal. For the Jews, the Sabbath isn't like, oh, have a nice little quiet time whenever it fits. No, it's this full 24-hour period. It starts Friday at sundown and goes until Saturday at sundown. A full day to cease from all kinds of work and to simply enjoy being in the presence of God. Do you remember in the Bible where we first see Sabbath observed in Scripture? All right, begin. This is why we're doing this. At the very beginning, right? The very beginning. Terry, I saw your hand. You were like, this was too late, but I know you knew that. The very beginning, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 4, is the end of the first creation account. God has just worked, and he's worked, and he's worked for 6 days, creating the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, now you remember, God looks over all that he's done, and he just delights in the goodness of it all. And it says, God rested. Did God rest because he was just really tired from all that work? No, the answer is no. God is all powerful. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't labor. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He wasn't tired. God rested on that very first Sabbath because God was intentionally putting into the very DNA of all of creation this invitation for all of us to consistently take time to stop. Stop producing. Stop controlling everything. Stop fretting. And just enjoy the gifts of a relationship with the living God. God rested so he could enjoy his creation. And from that day on, from that creation day on, being God's people was supposed to mean that we would follow our Creator's example by also taking a day every single week to stop working, controlling, producing, and just enjoy being with God. You see, Sabbath is not a burden. It is one of God's most incredible gifts to us. The Sabbath comes with this promise that's just embedded in it. And this promise is God telling us, if you trust me, and if you just dare to take this one day to enjoy me, I will take care of you. I will. If we've never taken Sabbath, it's a statement of our trust. Do we trust him to take care of us when we just stop taking care of ourselves? He says, on this one day, as you just trust me, I will take care of you, and your weary body will be made new again and again. Sabbath was put into creation itself. And out of the 613 laws in the Torah, it made the top 10. It's a big deal. It must really matter for our life with God. And at its heart, you got to get this part. It's important. Sabbath is a gift from God to us. Just one day a week, where our only intention is to enjoy our God. That's it. When's the last time that you took this gift from God's heart and just enjoyed it to the full? When's the last time you actually spent 24 hours with the sole purpose in your life for that time being to be with your God? When's the last time? You see, Sabbath is one of God's greatest gifts to you. It's from his heart. Open it up, delight in it, play with it, receive it. You know, kids at Christmas, you know when they open a bag and it has like clothes in it. They like throw it aside, whatever. But you know when they get that package of that thing that they've been asking for since like July. And they've been waiting and waiting for it. And they open it and there it is. You've seen this. They just jump and shove and they tear it open and they start taking it out of the box right then. And they don't
gave us the Sabbath, he intended for it to be like that. He knew it was this one thing that our hearts not only desperately needed, but it was this thing that we would actually really enjoy. In this world that we live in, that constantly tells us that our value is based on what we achieve, and that it's on us to provide for our families, no one's going to take care of us. In this world that tells us our worth is based on how full our calendars are. In this world that tells us just run, run, run until we collapse. God saying from the very beginning, I've got this most special gift for my children. Did I mention yet that Sabbath is a gift? It's a gift. That's the big point that the Pharisees totally miss in today's story. At some point along the way, God's people start seeing God's rules as more as a burden than as a gift. And so to make sure that they obeyed the Sabbath commandment, because the Ten Commandments were a big deal, we may not know, but they knew them, and it was a big deal. And so to be sure they were keeping that commandment, they put these fences around this wall that said, don't obey the Sabbath. And they would add more and more rules to it just to make sure that they were doing it right, that they were doing it enough. At the very heart of the Sabbath law, it was just this one day that we would reflect and delight on God and all that he's made. The heart of the gift was just one day a week that God's people would just enjoy him. You see, Sabbath was supposed to be fun. But religion has always had a way of making fun things not so fun anymore. And so they started saying on Sabbath, no work at all. Not just the job you go to, no work at all. And they began to classify work by like a gazillion different things. You couldn't even keep up with it. Anything to possibly do with preparing bread, from sowing seeds to baking to lighting fire, anything to do with building, anything to do with driving, carrying supplies, they could possibly tie into those categories. Ouch. Don't do it on Sabbath. You couldn't walk more than 2/3 of a mile without it being considered work. And you're like, sweet, sign me up for that. You couldn't climb a tree because you might make a limb fall on the ground. And the limb falls on the ground, well, now you're sewing. And you couldn't tear off a piece of paper because now you're creating something. The list would go on and on. And as you can imagine, after a while, it began to induce more anxiety. In this day that was coming in just a few days, rather than stir up these feelings of joy and excitement, how are we going to enjoy God? Oh my gosh, I hope we don't do it all. It would have become this day of dread, rather than this day of joy, missing the entire point. And then this guy, Jesus, comes along. And his disciples are eating grain. And that's okay, you can eat on Sabbath, you don't have to starve yourself. But they're rubbing it between their hands. And as they do, some of the grain is falling to the ground. And that counts as sowing. It had gotten that straight. And the Pharisees see it, and they get heated. Rabbi Jesus, why are you letting your guys break the law of Sabbath? If you break the law of Sabbath, it's punishable by death. It's a Ten Commandments. Again, it's a big deal. His response, he's like, don't you remember that day that David and his guys were hungry and they went in the temple and ate bread they should have eaten because it was important for them to eat? And he says, and by the way, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. He says, I am the one who created this day to help you enjoy life. I know how to do it. And feeding the hungry, caring for the hungry, that's always going to be doing it right. Obsessed with the rules tells that you missed the chance to have lunch with your God on Sabbath of all days. That was the whole point of Sabbath. And you know, we can look back and say, those stupid Pharisees always missing the point. Not the more we're honest, don't us Christians tend to be known more by the rules that they enforce than by the Lord that lives around us who just came that way. Would you think? Too often people see us, Jesus people, and no longer going around pointing fingers, saying, how dare you believe that? How dare you do that? How dare you vote for that? We're Christians. We follow the rules, and you're doing it wrong. And they're working so hard to keep the rules, whether the rules are from God or our own little creations that have lost their way along the way. What we do is we miss the connection with the human being on the other side of the rule we think they are breaking. We miss the connection with the human being who is a hungry traveler on the other side of the grain falling to the ground. We miss the connection with the heart of the mother who's scared to death and wondering about abortion. We miss the connection with the young person who's no longer sure about their identity. We miss the connection with the family that is fleeing from violence because they never play by the right rules to get there. We miss the connection with the people whose protest signs don't match ours. You see, sometimes as Christians, we're no more by the rules that we hold to with wide knuckled fists than we are by the Jesus that we hang out with and that we just really enjoy. Do you think the world sees Christians just a really fun group to hang out with? Yeah. Sabbath is a gift from God. For a day each week when God's children simply enjoy walking in the presence of God. And the Pharisees were so worked up about some grain that they missed the entire presence of God right in front of them. They were so worried about being right and about making a point and about putting someone in their place that they missed the gift altogether. I can't help but wonder, what if Jesus people were known more for feeding the hungry than for pointing the fingers? What if? You see, sometimes we miss the point. And when we do, we miss the gift. And more tragic than that, when we miss the gift, we miss the connection to the giver. And that's Jesus, our Lord. Sticking so hard to the rules, they miss the person. And then looking so intently to accuse, they missed the miracle. After this grain episode, the Pharisees are now on high alert. This Jesus guy isn't playing by the right rules, and they're going to take him down. It seems that they are now lurking everywhere that Jesus is, and not to try to know him, but to catch him. They want to catch him. I can just see this little picture of these little guys hiding behind doorways and in the dark alleys with their little black hats and their little notepads. And they're just waiting for Jesus. They're just watching, waiting to see when he's going to mess up so they can write it down and call him out. Have you ever felt like somebody was just watching and waiting for you to mess up? My first few months here, there was this gentleman. Don't even worry about who it is. You probably don't know because he was here for like a month. And he was not thrilled at all about this young girl coming to be his pastor. And he had made it known. And for about a month or two, he would come up to my Sunday school class every week, and he would walk in with his arms crossed and a scowl on his face. And then I would begin to teach whatever the lesson was for the day. And any chance he got, he would throw out some obscure question about the Hebrew derivative of this verb that I just said, or some ancient Jewish custom. And when I would say, oh, I don't really know for sure about that, he would let out this huge sigh. He'd say, and you, of all people, went to seminary. Seriously, every week in my first 2 months, what could you do? I started to dread this class every time he would walk in because I knew that he had no intention at all of coming to really join in the conversation. He came in every week with one motive and one motive alone, and that was to catch me, uncover some weakness, call me out. It was so unproductive.
So fun.
You see, sometimes we let ourselves get so against someone else that we begin to obsess about every negative thing they do. We try to justify our feelings. We try to catch up. We do it especially with politicians. Sometimes we forget the politicians are made in the image of God. They're our brothers and sisters. We forget that and dehumanize them. And so we decide that so-and-so is just a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And so then every single interview they have and every single thing that they pass is already horrible, terrible, no good, very bad news. And I mean every politician is behind hundreds of conversations and hundreds of pieces of legislation. Surely there is not a one that has done nothing good, everything very, very bad. And when we go out in this world with our little notepads and we're just always ready to catch them and accuse them and build up our case of why we just can't stand them and you can't convince me otherwise. And when we get so obsessed with accusing the many problems, one of the problems is we become incapable of seeing the miracles of grace that just might sneak in beside them. You see, the Pharisees were so intent on catching Jesus, who they now labeled the Sabbath breaker, that they would watch him heal a man's hands that had been shriveled up. And as this man is looking at his hand and he's weeping with joy, all they can see is the rule breaker. Do you see how tragic that is? They had front row seats to a miracle, and they couldn't look past their notepads of accusations to see that maybe there was more beauty in this place than their list could possibly contain. If we get so obsessed with the accusations, we miss the miracles of grace. I'm a Texan. You know this. And as a Texan, it is my natural born duty to like any Texas college better than I like the University of Oklahoma. Sorry, Jeff. Todd's not here, so it's okay. And the most difficult OU football player in recent history to like. Anybody know? Oh, you know. Baker Mayfield. OU quarterback, 2015 to 2017. He was almost the Super Bowl, but I probably couldn't have watched it, so I'm glad he's not. He was so good. But he was so arrogant. He would come to my beloved Baylor, and he would trash talk my Bears. He would say, "Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy?" That was his favorite thing. And he was known for just having this really big mouth and this really huge heel. And the worst thing is he won the Heisman, and he was good, so he could back it up, and that just made it more annoying. And so for those 3 years that he was at OU, I wanted nothing more than for my Baylor guys or any Texas guys or any guys that weren't OU to cream Baker Mayfield. Shut him up. Send him home. I'd hang on to every obnoxious word he'd ever said, every strut he'd on the sidelines, and I would add that to all my list of reasons that I just do not like this guy. And he's in the NFL now, and he's still really good. But I keep seeing these glimpses of this arrogant kid who's maybe growing up a little bit. And maybe he's not so bad anymore, and I hate that. He's kind of fun to not like. And I have those progressive commercials. Have you seen those? Where the Brown Stadium is like his home, protecting his home. I kind of, deep down inside, really like those commercials. They're really good. And he's funny. He's likable. And I get mad at myself. Don't laugh at that Baker Mayfield. He's not funny. He's long. You don't like him. You see, sometimes we would prefer to catch people. It's more fun to accuse them. And we actually prefer to catch those glimpses of God's grace moving through them and growing them up. Why do we do that? Why is God's grace not the most exciting thing to see and to celebrate? The Pharisees were so busy looking to accuse that they missed the miracle that was unfolding before their very eyes. Who do you have a list going for these days? Who do you kind of like not to like. Tear it up. It's blinding you to the miracles of grace. That list just makes you miss the Savior. And that's just missing the point. Finally, last thing. For the Pharisees, get this. They were so busy trying to be good enough for God that they missed actually being with God. That is a major missing the point. Trying so hard to be good enough for God that they missed actually being with God. While the Pharisees were enforcing all their rules to try to do Sabbath good enough, all the while the disciples were just hanging out with Jesus. The whole point of the Sabbath. They weren't the least bit concerned about rain falling to the ground or healing of a man's hand on the wrong day. They were just having a ball with Jesus. And that's the point. In our lives, do we tend to focus more on being good enough with God? That sometimes we miss the very heart of God, which is this desperate plea to his children to just forget about what's enough and just jump in already. If you're fully immersed, you don't have to worry, is this good enough? I remember as a teenager, we'd always ask our Sunday school teachers, when we were broken off, guys and girls, we'd always ask that question, and you know it, how far is too far? Sunday school teacher, and this is why nobody volunteers to be a youth teacher, Sunday school teacher, if you've got a boyfriend, how romantic can you be and still be okay with God? First base, second base, but what's okay? Where does God, like, leave you? And later on, the question became, how much can someone drink and still be good enough with God? Like a little bit, a little tipsy, drunk, sometimes never, like, is God there for just one drink? How much is enough? How many Sundays can we miss and still be okay with God to at least get a D in worship? And D is degree, right? And degree is heaven, so that's it. And when I was a youth minister, I remember one of my teenagers, which was super honest, because teenagers are, they said, you know, what I actually really want is to just live my life however I want to live it, and then whenever I'm about to die on my deathbed, pray the prayer, whatever that means, for Jesus to come and save me. And just enough to get into heaven, the last moment coming clutch. And you see, this is so messed up. Who approaches the relationships in life that mean the most to them with that mentality? What parent says of their children, our relationship is good enough, it's fine. What spouse is content with the marriage in which the other one says, oh, well, we've got going. I mean, it's going to keep us from getting divorced. It's fine. The relationships that matter the most in our lives, they were never meant to just be good enough. They're meant to be everything. All of our love, all of our commitments, all of our joy, and all of theirs in return. I was with this pastor in a meeting last week, and he said, reflecting on his recent meetings, he's like, you know, so many of my pastoral counseling sessions lately have really ended up just really being folks who are wanting me to tell them how much is enough for them to have Jesus. And how much is enough for them to give Jesus and it be good enough? And they were kind of wanting to know, you know, how much tithe is tithe enough? How much worship is worship enough? How much service is service enough? And he was like, you know, in my heart of hearts, I just can't wait for the day when the people that I'm pouring my life into, when they're focused less on what the least I can do to be on God's side. And instead, they're getting excited about how do I jump in with both feet and follow Jesus with everything I've got. And you know, I know some folks doing that. You guys right here, lots of you guys right here. And you inspire me. Wild heart to keep doing the same. But the Pharisees, they were so focused on doing enough to make sure they were good enough with God that they missed the entire point. They missed God. He was right there. How much is enough for Jesus to be okay with us? That's missing the point.
Oh, I thought you were going to answer.
That's missing the point. The wrong question. Jesus, how can I enjoy you fully and follow you completely? Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're talking. No one wants the person that they love with all of their hearts to say, now, how much love is going to be good enough to love you back? What would you do if the person you love the most asked you that question? And yet, how often do we ask a question like that to Jesus? He doesn't get much out of it either. He wants our hearts, our all in thing. When Jesus is hanging out right in front of me, I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss the point. I want to drop everything and just be with him and just enjoy it. This year, something on my heart that I've been practicing better than ever, I would say, is I'm coming back to Sabbath, true Sabbath, every week. One day where I just enjoy being in the presence of my God. Getting back to the gift so my heart can get in as close as possible with the giver. Jesus, our Lord. It's your gift too. And you're not too busy for it. It's a trust issue. It's your gift too. Just decide if you're going to obey and receive it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, oh man, our hearts want so badly to be with you, to see you, to celebrate with you, to journey with you, to serve with you. We have great intentions. And so often, just the smallest things make us miss the point. We get so easily distracted or weighed down or focused on the wrong questions. So forgive us this morning, oh God. Thank you that your grace is enough to cover all of our missing the point moments. And today, give us eyes to see again this beautiful gift you've given us of Sabbath. An invitation to just step away and be with you. And help us dare to enjoy the gift so we might dare to enjoy the giver. That is you, oh God. This week, let us be a people filled with your grace, feeding more people, pointing less fingers, living in the delight of Jesus, knowing that it's not a burden, it's just a gift. May our joy show that we believe in Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.